Amen. If we'd open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And reading from verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. What a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we know, Lord, that you have come in mercy, but mercy has been spurned, and therefore there's nothing left but judgment. Father, we know that you came with a shout. You came with a great revelation of yourself. You came to manifest yourself, and you did it through the the flesh of a man born like we are. And yet, Father, there was no doubt to those who are partakers of that great manifestation in this hour that the God of heaven, the creator of all the earth, and the righteous judge has come down. And Father, we can even look at the picture and see that you have the white wig on, showing that the judge is at hand and the judgments are about to come. Father, we ask that you would receive us in mercy. May we be not of those who have forsaken thy righteous ways, but Father, may we be those that are counted among the elect, those that you have come to prepare for a new body and a catching away. Save us, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be of good or that which is bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now this morning I would like to continue in our study of who is this Melchizedek. This will be number 63 in our series, and this will be called the White Throne Judgment. And we find in paragraph 62, Brother Branham saying the other day in Tucson paper, I was reading an article that a woman was driving down the road at, and I believe, about 40 or 50 miles an hour, and she hit an old man with an overcoat on. And she screamed and she stopped her car, and it threw him up into the air right out of the plain desert. And she ran back to him, and he wasn't there. So what did she do? Well, some people behind her saw it happen. They saw the old man fly up in the air with his overcoat turning, and so they run back to find out, and they couldn't find the man anywhere. They called the police force, and the police came out to examine the place, but there was no one there. Well, each one of them testified the car chugged and hit the man, and he went up into the air, and everybody saw it. And witnesses and two or three carloads of them, they seen it happen. Come to find out, 5 years ago, there was an old man with an overcoat on, hit and killed on the same spot. When you leave here, you're not dead. You've got to come back, even if you're a sinner, and be judged according to the deeds done in the body. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting, and more, if that's the word. Now, I'd like to just stop here a moment and reflect upon this statement of Brother Branham's here. It's an awesome statement when you consider the fact that we will be judged in these bodies, not a different body, but the bodies that you have now. And he said, when you leave here, you're not dead. You've got to come back, even if you're a sinner, and be judged according to the deeds done in the body. Now, he's talking about the great white throne judgment. And we read also that the Apostle Paul said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I wish that I could get these words across in the solemnness that they are, and I just wish that we could all enter into a real grasp of what the Great White Throne is all about, because it's not a place where you want to stand. You might say, well, I'm living a pretty good life right now. What about back then? What about all the things that you've done? Well, there's a lot of things, you know, I do that nobody knows about. God knows about it. And that is what I'm here to do this morning. Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And each and every time we come together, oh, if I could just open the eyes of the people that God has given me to shepherd and let you know what it's all about. Let you see, somehow get a glimpse, get a grasp of it. To see. And yet, how can I? When the Scripture tells us in the end time, the people will be willingly ignorant. But let me say this. There is coming a judgment. There is coming a great white throne judgment. But before those who do not make the rapture, they will go through the judgment, and it'll be such a terrible thing. Brother Branham said, I wouldn't want to spend 5 minutes in the tribulation period. Before that terrible tribulation comes, before those judgments strike, there will be a select few that will go in the rapture. The only man in his right mind would not want to face what's coming. And to think as bad as the tribulation period will be, it will be even worse to stand before the white throne, knowing that every sin you ever committed in this flesh, you'll have to give an account before everyone. How many times did you look at those magazines you weren't supposed to look at? It's going to be on videotape. Maybe not video, but it'll be aired back for all to see. And you say, I never did that! Oh, yes, you did. Yes, you did. And everyone's going to know it. Everything in your life that you'd be embarrassed even to talk to your spouse about or your parents about, it's going to be aired. And the whole world, everyone that ever lived, is going to view it. That's an awesome thing. You know, it's one thing to be embarrassed with something that maybe a football, something you do that but to have your whole life aired. Every evil thought you ever had brought out. Oh, there'd be plenty of time for it. Plenty of time. Because it's after the millennium. Now think about that. Every time you did evil, every time you thought evil, every time you spoke evil, every time you said something to hurt someone, it's all going to be aired back. You know, the good old legalist says, well, you know, if I can do more right in my life than evil, then maybe I'll be set off. You know, maybe I'll be all right. Listen, why would he say 70 times 7 in a day? Because the evil that you do, you're born in sin to begin with, shaped in iniquity, come forth the world speaking lies. The evil that you do, if you were to take a tally, the evil thoughts that you have, if you were to take a tally of the righteous things that you think and the evil that you think, the evil would far, 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 far outstrip the righteous. What hope have we got? In Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. whosoever will lose his life shall for my sake shall find it. What does that mean? Whosoever shall lose his life, whosoever shall save his life is going to lose it. You like this life so much? He says, you can have it, but it's only worth a period of so many days on earth. And you'll end up losing eternal life. You sow to this life, you reap to this life, and that's only temporary. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, when I was going through the training camp with the Minnesota Vikings, that scripture haunted me. It haunted me to no end. What shall a man gain? What shall he profit if he gains the world? Oh, my friends in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, I said, what a great thing, you know. You could be out there and playing football and they lined up all these meetings for me to go and talk to these Baptist churches and things like that and give my testimony. And I thought, and I'm playing football on Sunday. I'm not honoring the Lord's Day. What does it do? What profit does it do for me if I gain the world and lose my own soul? Brother Branham said God honored him because when he was just a young boy, he went out and unset his traps before midnight on Saturday night. He didn't do any hunting or fishing or anything on Sundays. He didn't do any ball games. He didn't do any sporting events. He honored the Lord. And the Bible says that he that honoreth me, I will honor, saith the Lord. See? For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Now in the Bible, this great book, we first get a glimpse of this great white throne judgment in the book of Daniel. But actually the role of judge was first played out by Elohim to Abraham when he pleaded with God to spare the lives of his nephew Lot down in Sodom. Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And so he did what was right. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire. And if God is a righteous judge, he's either obligated to raise up Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize to them, or he must do the same to America, and in fact to the whole world, because he changes not. And if the sins that were done in Sodom are being repeated in this country, and in fact the entire world, then God is obligated to handle them as he did to Sodom. And that is to destroy it with fire, leaving it neither root nor branch. If you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to get a little fire and brimstone this morning. Beginning of verse 3, he says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own desires, after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his parousia? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And for this, they willingly are ignorant. What are they ignorant of? He goes on to tell us that the whole world was once destroyed by water, and if God destroyed it once, he will do so again, this time by fire. He says that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then, being overflowed with water, it perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, are reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What promise is that? What promise is he referring to? First, the promise of the great appearing in mercy, the parousia, and then judgment. He says, as some men count slackness. But the Lord is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And that is my question for you this morning. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now, if we turn in our Bible this morning to the book of Daniel, in reading from chapter 7, and beginning at verse 9, we will see the first description of the scene that we're speaking of, the white throne judgment. And beginning reading at verse 9, he says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was as white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. That's this one right here that came down in this hour. His throne was like the fiery flame, and fire always signifies judgment, as in the refiner's fire that purges out the dross. And his wheels as burning fire, and a fiery stream issued, and came forth from before him, and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set. The books were opened. Notice the books, plural, more than one book was opened. And I beheld them because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. And I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning fire, the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. And I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man. He came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Notice the white-winged one is God. And the one like the Son of Man who came to the Ancient of Days, he came to be there at this great white throne judgment, that's the Son of God. And again, we see this scene played out in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And we'll begin reading at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. You see, the Ancient of Days, and spoken of in Daniel, is God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here's the scene, brother, sister. The dead will be raised. There'll be millions and billions of people standing there with nowhere to hide, nowhere to go. How many ever been in court for anything? To visit or to witness something or to be maybe because you had a ticket or something? It's a fearsome thing to stand before a judge. And yet he's just a man. Puts on his shoes the way you do. I remember years ago my mother, she bought a house in Kentucky when she was going to move here. Kind of was pushed into the thing. She bought it. But she had a contingency. If the house was over 3 years old, she didn't want it. Well, when they did the thing. They ran through the guy came and inspected. He says, well, listen, he said, the house might have only been sold 3 years ago, but it was actually built 5 years ago. So she found out that, she said, I don't want it. And she went to back out of it. The people sued her. And they didn't give her any notice because she was in California by this time. She kind of hightailed it out of here. She never did get the notice. And finally, the notice actually went to my sister in California. And so my sister told me, so I thought, well, you know, if Mom doesn't show up for that court hearing, she's going to lose by default. So I went there to represent her, to say that, you know, my mother has not had enough time because you only gave her a couple days notice before this court trial, and she hasn't had enough time to. And he said, who are you? I said, I'm her son. He said, you her lawyer? I said, no. He said, son, I could throw you in jail right now for trying to represent somebody. I said, I beg your pardon? He said, if you're not a lawyer, he said, you can't speak up in this court. And I thought, you know, here's an unjust judge standing before. The guy was just a real, well, I'll meet him at the White Throne one day. And he was a good friend of the lawyer that was suing my mother. That's the Kentucky system down here. It is. They all know each other. They're all on the take. They're all crooks, period. And he'll have to stand before the great judge one day. But you know, it's a fearful thing to stand before even a man who's a judge, because he has a law behind him. Whether he's of the law or not, whether he speaks of the law or not, he still has that authority. What about standing before the great white throne? When the judge of all the heavens, all the earth, stands there and shows you every sin you ever thought, every sin you ever committed, every sin, every wicked desire that ever flashed through your mind, and shows it before all. You talk about a humbling time. Well, the fact is, it's coming. It's coming. The books were opened, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And you know, at that time, it's a judgment seat. There's no more mercy. There is no mercy. No mercy will be shown once the rapture is taking place. No mercy. Now, from questions and answers, Brother Brown said, look at this morning's lesson. When the judgment was set and the books were opened, now Jesus came with 10,000 times 10,000 of saints, and then the judgment was set. And here they are, here they all are around the white throne judgment as we went through the scripture with it, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And these in the rapture was judging them. Is that right? Them that had done went home and received their glorified bodies and lived through the millennium was here in the white throne judgment judging those. And he said he would separate the sheep from the goats. Now you say here, why look, you say, is that come up with us, Brother Brown? In the white throne judgment. Now notice, we go back to the verse in scripture. He says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Then there's something about that Lamb's book of life, the book of life. If your name's not in it, you have no hope. From the beginning and ending of the Gentile dispensation, Brother Brown said, now at this time, he said, and at that time, the 12th chapter of Daniel, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince that standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as was never since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Oh my, aren't you glad your name is on his book? Daniel over here, he saw him come to the Ancient of Days, whose hair was as white as wool, and he opened the book, and they were judged. Every man out of the books, the great white throne judgment. Now Daniel is given this assurance that at the end of the Gentile dispensation, read when you go home tonight, tomorrow, the 11th chapter. You can see how that the king of the north is coming down, which is nothing else but Russia. coming down to press against it like a whirlwind in the great battle of Armageddon will be fought right here, right there, near the gates of Jerusalem. Notice, oh, how I love this. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. Everyone that's been found written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, Michael the great prince, he shall stand up for. For what? For thy people, all right? And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. When? When these times take place, and some to everlasting life, and to some to shame and everlasting contempt. Just as sure as there's an everlasting life, there's an everlasting departure. It determines on how you treat Jesus Christ in your life. If you love Him and are born again and got His Spirit, you've got everlasting life. If you don't, you have not everlasting life. If your name is written on the Lamb's Book of Life, you have immortal life. If it's not written there, you'll not be recognized. What is it? All those prophecies are fulfilled, everything right down to this time. Now, there's nothing that you and I can do about having our name put on the Book of Life. But Brother Branham said, what you are here is a reflection of where you're going. He said, if your deeds are evil here, he said, it shows where you're going. I would hope and pray that every one of us would have enough of the Spirit of God in us. They would have a conviction. And when that conviction calls out, listen to it. It'll save you an awful lot of trouble down the road. You see? From living, dying, and buried, Brother Branham said, look, friend, we may go to church every Sunday. We may be religious, very religious. Oh, sure, you might pay your tithes and you might be as good a person as Los Angeles has got. That may be true, but I tell you, there's a lot of things going to stand before you if that's all that you've got. And when you stand at that white throne judgment, no wonder few there'll be that'll be saved. When the Balm Gilead said, now, brother, sister, that was just a dream. But that's the truth, too. When you stand in the presence of that light of God, there's going to be a whole lot of things that you'll think of, and maybe that you're not doing now. That's going to be a dreadful time at the white throne judgment of God. Now, who in the right mind would choose judgment instead of mercy? But you know, that's the way we are. Always putting off. Well, you know, maybe there'll be mercy, you know, down the road and I can get it then. You better get it now while you can get it. How many of you ever went to a sale or heard about a sale and you're all excited about the sale, but you got there after it closed? Kind of disappointed, weren't you? What about mercy? It's available right now, this morning. And I would choose mercy and gather the mercy and just come running to the Lord and get mercy while there's still mercy to be had. Because, brothers and sisters, the coin is in the air right now being tossed. And judgments are ready to strike the earth. And not only judgment, but look, when the judgments strike, the bride's going to be gone. There will be no more mercy. He that's filthy will be filthy still. See? From Romans 14 and verse 10, he says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother might stumble, or is offended, or is made weak. hast thou faith? Have to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. What's he saying? He's saying, look, there's coming a time we all going to have to answer. There's coming a time when every man, everything he does, every deed, every work in the flesh, he'll have to give an account. So why bother judging people right now? He said, on the other hand, the saints shall judge the earth. There's coming a time when you're going to have that authority, not only to judge, but to cast into outer darkness those which offend. So he says, for the time being now, shouldn't we be walking in peace? Remember, we read in the beginning, Paul said, there's judgment coming. He said, how ought we to persuade men? If you knew that anyone in this room today was going to leave here and they were going to go do something that would end their life, wouldn't you plead, beg, persuade them not to do it? Try to convince them that life is worth living. I think we've become so callous in this hour. This is the hour, you know, when it's prophesied, according to the Scripture, according to the prophet, that the only love that there would be is amongst the elect for each other. Men be so cold and indifferent toward one another. Don't have time for each other. Have no good things to think about each other. We're talking about eternal separation. Now, is there anyone in here that would like to see anyone in here lost? Eternally damned? Then what ought our attitude be? If there be any breath in us to beg and persuade one another to serve Christ fervently with a pure heart, for questions and answers on Genesis, Brother Branham said, then look, you say, well now, Brother Branham, do you mean to tell me that there's going to be that people that's going to be there at the White Throne judgment? The bride will never be judged? No, sir, she's in Christ. How do you get in Christ? By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Is that right? Now look here. The Bible said judgment was set and the books were opened. Is that right? Books of sinners. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and every man was judged thus. Is that right? And who is doing the judging? Jesus and the saints, he said. He came and ministered unto the Ancient of Days, whose hair is white like wool. And he said, 10,000 times 10,000 with him, and ministered to him in the judgment. Here Jesus returns as king, and the bride is queen. The wedding's over, and he's married. Here's a king and queen standing here, and there stands that sanctified bunch, God said. Stand on my right side here. And that's the book was opened, and the book that was opened was for sinners. Get over to my left, he says. Here's the one that had their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you say, well, Brother Branham, my name's written there, and I'll go. Wait a minute. Judas Iscariot was sanctified. Brother, wake up now and pinch yourself so you can get this, you see. Judas Iscariot, his spirit, is the Antichrist today. You know that. Jesus was the Son of God, came from God and returned to God. Jesus was the son of perdition, came from hell and returned to hell. Jesus taken the repentant sinner with him. Judas taken the unrepentant sinner with him. If thou be, see, if you be a divine healer, do this. If you be this, do this. See that question mark across God's word? The day's miracles is past. If it is, show me this. See? It's all true, God said. Now watch. Judas Iscariot was justified by faith and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was baptized. The Bible said Jesus baptized the disciples, his disciples. All right? St. John 17:17. Before
He could send them out. He said, sanctify them, Father, through the truth. Thy word is truth. And he was the word, even before the atonement was made. In other words, as a preview, Father, of my shed blood, I sanctify these. He gave them power against unclean spirits, and they went out and they cast out devils. Is that right? And they healed the sick. Is that right? They come back sanctified, rejoicing, jumping, shouting, and praising God. Is that right? And he said, even the devils are subject to us. And Jesus said, don't you rejoice because the devils are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in the book of heaven. Is that right? And Judas Iscariot was with them, one of them, called out, sanctified, and his name was written in the Lamb's book of life. Now read Matthew 10 and see if that's not right. And he called each one of them, and Judas and every one of them, right down there, and he sent them out and gave them power over against unclean spirits. Now watch. Put on your shockproof vest. But when Judas come right up through that church there, as the treasurer of that church, working with the pastor, Jesus, but when it come time to Pentecost, he showed his colors. He showed what he was. And with enough decency about him, he destroyed himself and hung himself on a sycamore tree to fulfill the prophecy, and that spirit of Judas will come right up and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Jesus said, the devils believe and tremble. He'll come right up and teach sanctification, just as pure a holy life as it can be. But when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the gifts of the Spirit, he'll deny it. He'll show his colors every time. That's that spirit. Look, and Jesus said, beware. Matthew 24 again, the two spirits will be so close till it would deceive the very elected. Is that right? Where's that pattern laying? Brother, better believe in old-fashioned Holy Ghost preachers around here and get right with God. That's right. Don't have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. Amen. So Judas was right up. Look, he was justified. He had a revelation. This is the Son of God. And he came forth to the place of sanctification. He lived a good life. And he was lost. From the message of Abraham, Brother Brown said, well, a calling sacred quality in the church just now, and I seldom ever seen that done. Right here at the closing of this meeting in the church, and the Holy Spirit dropped right down from healing line, right out over there, and looks swarmed around this altar here, and God knows what he's doing. It's better, see, obedience is better than sacrifice and hearkening to the fat of lambs. God making his call. Maybe there's someone in there, their final call. How do I know? Here's young lady, young children, old gray-headed, white, brown, colored, yellow, all the different kinds of people bowed around this altar here with their hearts bleeding out to God. They're convinced that Christ is raised from the dead and the great white throne judgment is just before us in your presence now. Confess your sins. Listen to this. Confess your sins and they'll go on before you and not bother you in the judgment. You want to avoid the white throne judgment? Confess your sins now while there's mercy. Get them under the blood now while there's mercy. Make your change in life now while there's mercy. From blind Bartimaeus, he said, I commend them to thee now as a fruit of preaching of the word and the love gifts of the Father. Who's in the word? And you receive them now. For thou hast said, he that heareth my word, this is what Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has eternal life and shall never come to the judgment. But he's passed from the judgment unto life. In so many words, Father, they can't stand at the white throne judgment. You're going to stand in their place. Never come to the judgment, but has bypassed the judgment and has eternal life through Jesus Christ. Grant these blessings to the people, for we ask it in Christ's name. How many want to avoid the white throne? Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for the other. That the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man will avail much. Get it done now while you have mercy. Don't be so hard in your heart and say, I was right anyway. Ha. No, you're wrong. Confess you're wrong. And God will forgive you. For questions and answers. So now the bride went up, the remnant left here. And she is the one who come in the second resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, on which the second death has no power.
That's right. The second resurrection will be the white throne judgment, then the church. And don't you know, said Paul, go amongst the unbelievers and lawyers and so forth, when the Spirit shall judge the earth. These matters should be judged before the church, not before the unjust magistrates and so forth, but before the church our matter should be. There, he says, how dare you take one another to law? And God pity a man that'll take a Christian to the law. That's right. Paul even dared them to do it. Now that's the bride, and there goes the sleeping virgin left on earth. The wise virgin goes into heaven with oil and a lamp. And I know that we can spend a lot of time on that, but I'm going to hurry to get through with this. Do Christians sin? Absolutely not. There's no scripture where a Christian sins. He cannot sin. I know there's a resentment to that. Well, we'll just go to 1 John 3 and see what Scripture says. A Christian does not sin. Did you ever see a black-white bird or a white-black bird? Did you ever see a drunk sober man? No. You never did see a sinner saint either. There's no such a thing. Now, if this gets just a little touchy, you just put a lot of balm in it, you know, and it'll cure up just in a little bit. Now, the Scripture is our absolutely infallible proofs of what we are speaking of. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, the 9th verse, all right, listen to this. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Listen, are you ready? Got your jackets of armor on, all buckled up? Listen close now. This is shocking. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. How's that? For his seed, God's seed remains in him, the man. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. In this the children of God are made manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever does not likewise is not of God neither. Neither that loveth not his brother. How can you have denomination and draw berries and things like that and say that you're born of God? No such a thing. It's a mock of Satan. That's right. But a man that's born of God cannot sin. It's impossible for him to sin. Now watch. Just let me take this crucifix just a minute. If it'll come off of here, so Brother Bram reaches out here to grab the crucifix. And he says, who is the sin offering? Who is the sin offering? Come on. Who was the sin offering? Jesus Christ. How do we get into Christ? Who died for us? Who died for us? Jesus Christ. What did he die for? Our sins. He took my punishment, is that right? Then how do I get into him? By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. And with this body, that we're covered by the blood and free from the judgments. We cannot sin because there's a blood sacrifice laying for him day and night. Hallelujah. He can't sin. He has no desire to sin. If he does something wrong, he don't mean to do it. It all comes from the desire. It's not what you actually do. In fact, the scripture, what Brother Van preached on that one time, and Brother Bannon was there, and Brother Bannon said it's changed his life. That scripture says that he that's born of God does not sin. The word is does not initiate sin. In other words, you don't go looking for it. If you're out looking for sin, you're not born again. Now, sin may come your way. Every man's in this body is still going to be tempted and tried and tested. But you don't go looking for it. There's something in you that says, Lord, I want to be right. I want to be pure. I want to be holy. And so he says, for if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of truth, and he is the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. He that despised Moses' law died under two or three witnesses. How much more sore punishment, supposedly, that supposed though worthy, who trod the blood of Jesus Christ under his feet and counts the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and done despite to the works of grace. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, and are free from sin, and we cannot sin. There is an atonement waiting for us. And if there's still desire in your heart to sin, you have never been baptized into that body, because you are dead and your life is hid in Christ through God and sealed by the Holy Ghost. Christians don't sin. They make mistakes, but they don't sin. Amen. That's the reason that they don't, for he cannot sin. How can I have?
If I go down through the city here and the mayor of the city says, Mr. Branham, I know that you make sick calls and there's a speed limit. The highest speed limit in the city is about 30 miles an hour. But I'm going to give you permission to run 90 miles an hour if you want to, because I have faith that you will not misuse it. And unless it's an emergency or emergency call or somebody dying or something like that, he said, and I give you permission as the mayor of this city that you can run any red light, do whatever you want to, just go on. Now, how could a little two-bit officer even arrest me out here making 40 miles an hour in a 30-mile zone? He can't. I cannot break any speed law in this city because, why? Because I'm above the speed laws. Amen. I hope you see it. And when we are dead and God has recognized our repentance, He's recognized our baptism, He's recognized the blood of His own Son, which by faith has been applied, He recognizes His foreordination and knows that I do it, and has recognized me in Christ dead, and Christ died in my place when He was slain before the foundations of the world. My name was put on the book of life as a Christian. Hallelujah. Christ died my death. Christ is my sacrifice. God could not impute to me sin anymore. He's given me the seal of the Holy Ghost as a witness that I've passed from death into life. Whew, that does it. Then, they that are born of God does not commit sin, for he cannot sin. In the Old Testament each year, there was a remnant, a remembrance of sin. But Christ, by one sacrifice, he was perfected forever, the worshiper. The worshiper once purged, Hebrews 10, the worshiper once purged, has no more conscience of sin. So you take these people that run in the church and jump up and down and shout and speak in tongues and act just like exactly like a Christian and run out in the next year, and they got to come back again next week and they've never come anywhere to begin with. See? They're only impersonating, for the Bible says that the Holy Spirit seals us into Christ until the day of redemption. Hallelujah. That's what makes me rest assured, because God promised it. Wow. Wow. What's your motive? People say, well, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You did it because you want to do it. And it's that want that you have to die. It's that want that has to be crucified. And until you're ready to let go of that want, you can't be born again. From conference with God, he said, now, friend, in closing, I'll say this. You're at this conference this morning. You are. And your case is all ready to be pleaded. Your case of sickness is ready to be pleaded before a merciful God. Your sin case is ready to be pleaded before a merciful God. And be sure that you accept it. Well, let me tell you, I'm going to speak of the conference that'll ever be held. God be merciful. Only one thing will stand there reconciled. That's the judgment. And the only thing that you'll be reconciled by is when you accept the blood of Jesus Christ as your pardon and been filled with His Spirit. There's a conference where every man will meet, every woman will meet, every child will meet. There's a place selected where that conference will be held, and there'll be a great white throne judgment set, and God has permitted His prophets to look into it. And He said the books were opened, and another book, which is the book of life, 10,000 times, 10,000 ministered, and angels ministered to Him. And there was written, if the righteous be scarcely saved, where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? Where will be your stand at that conference? You might have bypassed all of them down through your life. You may walk out the door this morning and bypass this one, but my friend, you'll never bypass that one. You're going to be there, for it was once appointed unto men to die, but after that, the judgment. There'll be the great conference where we'll all stand together and we'll give an account for this morning, of this earthly conference that we've held this morning. You know, the old Baptists, they believe in eternal security. But they're wrong in their view of eternal security. They say, well, the minute you believe, hallelujah, shake hands, preacher, you've got it. I don't think so. I don't think so. Most of them are just filthy, wretched in their conduct, everything else. The women dress like sluts. They come up to the, they come to church in their mini skirts and their shorts and everything else. I even heard Dr. Laura the other day, bless her heart,
When someone was talking about, she said, "You know, I got me this really kind of a bathing suit that, you know, can be, it's kind of, well," she said, "my parents just are really upset with me. They don't like it." And she said, "What in the world would you wear that thing in for?" She said, "There's only one reason why a woman would wear a bathing suit like that, and that's to show herself." And she said, "And you go to those beaches and you show yourself?" She said, "Men come by and start touching you and pinching you and stuff like that? You're asking for it." What about the judge in Wisconsin, that the woman who was dressed like a little hussy and that she was claiming that a guy raped her? He said, "You asked for it, the way you're dressed." Look, I have not heard of any good, godly sister getting raped. I'll tell you where the rapes take place. They take place in places you shouldn't be at, or with people you shouldn't be with. And about 90% of rapes, about 90%, start out on a date. Only the 10% where the guy maybe climbs through the window or something like that. And not even that many is where a guy forcibly comes into the home. Most of it happens when the girl's walking somewhere she shouldn't be, or in some part of town she shouldn't be, or in the wrong place, in the bar, or whatever. Because most guys think if she's there for one purpose. And they justify in their minds that it's okay, and it's not okay. Revelation chapter 4, part 3, throne of mercy, Brother Branham said, "Now, these elders sitting upon the throne with his crown." Now, the fifth verse we're going to start, "And out of the throne proceeded lightning, thunders, voices, and there were seven lamps on fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Oh, I love this, don't you? I just feel like my coat fits me, Now, let me just say one thing before we go any further. There's a very small percentage, of rapes which are incest. That can't be helped by the person that has been molested. Unless that person, many times it's a father or a brother or an uncle or something like that. But if that person would go to the authorities and turn that beast in, it wouldn't happen repeatedly. And that's the thing that we have. People have got to learn. It doesn't matter if it's brother, sister, uncle, aunt. You don't protect them. You don't protect them. If they're that way, get rid of them. They're not fit to be in the society that we live. In the Bible, you know what they did in the Bible? If a son was rebellious, what did they do? Dwayne? They stoned him. You know why? They put that evil away from their society, because down the road that rebellious son would probably rape somebody or do something that was wrong. They got rid of them when they're young. And Brother Branham said, if we stoned the people that committed adultery in this hour, he said there wouldn't be enough people to bury them. That's about right. Now he said, let's speak of this throne for just a minute. This was not the throne of mercy. Mercy's throne is finished. No more mercy, it's without mercy. How is the judgment seat going to be judgment seat of Christ? The judgment seat, the white throne judgment. Is there going to be mercy then? There is not one speck of mercy to be given. At the judgment throne, you could scream mercy till you couldn't scream no more. And you just might as well scream out in the air somewhere, because there's no more mercy. Now is the day of mercy. Now let's go back to the Old Testament here just a little bit and find out what mercy is. Go on back and see what happened to this mercy. This throne, of course, the judgment seat. And the reason today that there is mercy is because the mercy seat is sprinkled with an atonement, blood. And as long as blood is on the judgment seat, then it is not judgment no more, it's mercy seat. Because something died to stay the judgment. If you see it, say amen. Congress says amen. As long as blood is on the mercy seat,
They show that something died to hold judgment back. But when the judgment is when the church is raptured, the mercy seat becomes a judgment seat. Oh, brother, don't never want to stand there. Let me stand before a machine gun. Let me be cut to pieces. Let me be sawed by inch by inch. Let anything happen. As the oath of the Knights of Columbus, let them split my belly open and burn with sulfur and everything else in me, and my arms and legs all get off. Whatever it may be, but never let me stand at that white throne judgment before God. Oh, let me take this little throne here just before the seat of Christ and accept his blood. Nothing in my arms I bring, Lord. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's all I want to know about. This is all my hope and stay, nothing but the blood of Jesus. The mark of the beast, he said, notice, brother, it's the truth. Remember when Jesus came, Daniel, he came to the Ancient of Days, whose hair was as white as wool, which means that he was a judge. Like all the judges wear the white wig. Judges, you know. You notice he was girded about in Revelation about the paps, not as a priest down here around the waist, as a paps. Like, you know, this is as a judgment robe, just a robe, you judge. And that's the reason John didn't see him on any Sabbath day or any Sunday. He's seen him in the Lord's day, the coming of the Lord, when he was judge. Not no other of these days. We see him over in there now. We see him when Daniel saw him. And he come with 10,000s and 10,000s of his saints. Is that right? And the books were open, and another book was open, which was the book of life. And every man, see? And there comes up your lukewarm church, your sleeping virgin. Here is the real one with him, come from glory after being at the wedding supper. And there was a sinner, white throne was, and the judgment was set, and white throne judgment, and oh, there you are. And here comes this church right up, Judas. Worked right around the deceiving through justification, worked up into sanctification, went out and healed the sick and had healing services and things and turned back. But when it came to receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he showed his color. Now, my Wesley friend, my Nazarene, Pilgrim Holiness, not to hurt your feelings, don't you call that bunch of people crazy that speaks with tongues? Don't you call them a bunch of holy rollers and carry on like that? Because right there, Judas come right up. And you say entire sanctification is the Holy Ghost. I differ with you. Sanctification is what cleans the glass. The Holy Ghost is what fills the glass. That's exactly right. Now, I could go on and on. I'll just kind of cut it short here. I've got another 5-6 pages to read, but let me just say this. Now is the day of our salvation. Now is when mercy can be had. I think it behooves us to put God first, to commit our lives to Him, to live, to serve Him, to place your scruples under the blood of Jesus Christ while you have blood that's to be offered. Because one of these days soon, you know, the thing of it is, I look and I see this church is just as guilty as any other church. And that's the cares of this life has crept in. And people are not living the life that they should. And they're not living for God like they should. And they're not dedicated to God like they should be. Now, that's true. Everyone's guilty. We don't have that fervent desire to serve God and to know Him and to come together to be in service. What's happening? Jesus said, He predicted it would be this way. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, they ate, they drank, they gave in marriage, they builded, they sold, they bought homes, they did all these things. They were so occupied with their jobs that what happened? The judgments came down upon them before they knew what was going on, and they were not prepared. Now is the day of mercy. Now is the day where we come before God and we lay our souls bare and we get right with God and we serve Him. Come now while there's still blood on the mercy seat, blood on this word. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we don't know what to say, Lord. But you said, as it was in the days of Lot, as it was in the days of Noah, they bought, they sold, a lot of business transactions going on. They planted, they builded. They ate, they drank,
the cares of this life had crept in. And they were so caught up into them. I imagine that Noah, when he first began preaching, people probably listened. But after 120 years of preaching, I think the people got tired of it. And by the time that the rains did come, there was only his family that stuck with his message. Could it be the same, Father? We read this morning in the book of Daniel that Satan wore the people out. And we see, Father, the same thing happening today. There's an attrition taking place amongst the message churches, amongst all churches. And it's attrition because people are tired. They're wore out. Because their focus is upon eating, drinking. It's upon jobs. It's upon building and housing and keeping up with the Joneses. And they're so preoccupied by these things that they fail to recognize your presence and your purpose for being here is to bring mercy before judgment. Father, I pray for me, my family, and the families which you have given me to shepherd. I pray for them, Lord, that our desire would be to serve you, to put you first, to love the brethren, to show mercy, to back off on our judgments of one another, and to be kind, affectionate toward one another. I pray that you would help one another and help us to help one another. And I pray, Father, that if there be anything that would happen to this congregation, that there could be any blessing come from you, it would be this. As Jesus said,